Okay, so last week, if you were here, Brian rightly told us that there is a bit of a shift in focus in Romans chapter 9 to 11, that it's a bit of a digression. What's happening is kind of Paul's preempting a question that his readers might have asked. He's preempting the question, did God fail Israel? And last week, Brian explained the tension that the Bible holds between God's sovereign choice and human responsibility. And I guess what we're going to look at this morning is an outworking of that. Paul is answering another question. He's answering, why is it that in large part the Jews have failed to respond to the gospel? So if you've got a Bible there with you, if you don't, by the way, you can grab one at the back behind Steve. There's a bunch. Please do go and grab one if you would like that. We'll start reading from chapter 9, verse 30 of the book of Romans. So Paul says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness... there's actually a rip in my Bible. Oh dear. Have attained... attended, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone speaking? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who didn't ask for me. But of Israel he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. We pray that God will bless his word to us, reveal to us what it means, help us to apply it to our lives. Now, Claire, my wife, seems to think that I have told this story before, and if I have, I'm sorry that you've heard it before, but I think it illustrates the point that Paul is making quite well. When I was at university up in Aberdeen, I used to go to the university gym, and it wasn't that big a gym, so it was not uncommon to meet someone that you knew when you were there. Now, one day while I was using one of the exercise bikes, one of the guys I knew from the CU, who was a few years younger than me, came in. And what's important to know about this chap is that he's probably the most spaced out person I've ever met. He's the sort of guy, and maybe you know someone like this, but he's the sort of guy who you weren't sure how much of what was going on in the world he was actually taking in. Anyway, when this guy came in, he went on one of the treadmills in front of the bike that I was on, and he started to run. Only, he didn't realize that in order to run, you needed to increase the speed of the treadmill. So he ended up doing a bit of a moonwalk on this treadmill. Now, think Neil Armstrong, not Michael Jackson. And he tried it a couple of times, and as you can imagine, when the gym is full and you're making a racket, people start to look at you. And so there was lots of people looking at him. There were stifled sniggers because this guy didn't know what he was doing. And after about a minute, when I realized that he just did not have a clue, I thought, I better do something about this. So I got up and I gently showed him how to adjust the speed, and off he went as if nothing had happened. Now, no one can fault him, can they, for his desire to get to the gym and do some exercise. But his lack of knowledge about how a treadmill worked left him unable to do it properly, at risk of injury and at definite risk of humiliation. Now, the point of the first half of this passage is what Paul says in verse 2. He says about the Jews that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now, if you read through the Old Testament, you could at times have thrown the accusation at the people of Israel that they weren't interested in God or his ways. But that's not the case in Paul's day. Paul says they have zeal. They are passionate about God, but they do not have knowledge. Now, what knowledge is Paul talking about? He's talking about knowledge about faith. A few verses earlier in chapter 9, verse 32, Paul writes, because they did not pursue it, that is righteousness, by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. So their problem is not that they haven't pursued righteousness. They have, but they've gone about it in the wrong way. Verse 3, in pursuing the righteousness through their works, through what they do, they've actually established their own righteousness, their own way of being right before God. And so they haven't submitted to God's righteousness. And Paul draws the imagery of someone walking quickly to a destination who in their haste is not looking where they're going and stumbles over a stone. It's what the Jews have done. When Jesus comes along, when Jesus speaks about faith, they've tripped. They've rejected him. Paul then goes on to explain what it is that Jesus came to do with regard to the law. Verse 4, he describes Jesus like this, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, this may sound like Paul is saying that Jesus has made the law obsolete. However, the word for end here is the Greek word telos. And what it means really is purpose. He is the one the law points to and is fulfilled in, and therefore the one who brings to an end the idea that we can be saved through the law. However, this does not mean that the law no longer serves a purpose. It does. It continues to show us what behavior is acceptable to God. It shows us how high God's standards are. It shows us what God is transforming us by his Spirit to look like. Now, I'm guessing most of us are probably familiar with this idea that Jesus is the way to righteousness, but what Paul goes on to explain is something we're maybe a little bit less familiar with. He takes us back to what Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 30. That's what he's quoting here in verses 68 when he says, Do not say in your hearts, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that us, the word of faith, we proclaim. Now, Paul is saying righteousness has always been based on faith. Moses here uses two different images to make his point. He makes his point by talking about the heavens. He's talking about space. And he's talking about the abyss, the bottom of the sea. Now, the idea for those that Paul was writing to of reaching the skies, reaching the heavens, or reaching the depths of the seas was impossible. And that's what Moses is saying about the law. He's saying that keeping the law is impossible. But he is saying that is not what they have to do. No, righteousness has been brought near. And it's Paul who explains how this is the case. We don't have to reach the stars because Jesus has come down to us. We don't have to go to the bottom of the sea because Jesus died and was raised from death. We don't have to do the impossible because he has done the impossible for us. He has attained righteousness according to the law and paid the penalty for us not being able to obey it. And so he has brought righteousness close to us. So this means, verse 13, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul has said that righteousness, rightness before God is by faith. This is what he means. Faith that Jesus has given us the opportunity to be righteous and calling upon what he has done for us, trusting in it like a hurt child calls to their parent for help. Verse 9 suggests that believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth, that these two things go hand in hand. And we'll come to the second part of that in a moment. But the point is that if you receive good news of any form, you share it with people. It's what we do with good news. So then, the first reason that the Jews fail to receive the gospel is because despite their zeal for righteousness, they fail to see how it is actually attained. And the first point of application I want to make here is the very thing that the Jews have stumbled over. The reason why the church, and particularly the Roman church, is majority Gentile. Jesus has opened up righteousness to all who call on his name, despite their race. And elsewhere, Paul talks about righteousness transcending every other thing in life. It transcends race and class and sex and religion and job and everything. The way of faith comes by calling on Jesus' name and believing it in your heart, which is demonstrated by confessing it with your mouth. And maybe this morning, again, I need reminding that Jesus must be offered to all. We can't be selective with whom we share it, because calling, believing, and confessing are things that anyone can do. No one is beyond the reach of God. And the second point here is a more general one about the danger of zeal without knowledge. Time and time again, through history, we can see the dangers of this. Perhaps the most obvious one is that of Nazi Germany. So after World War I, their economy was in a mess, and in their zeal to rebuild their country, something that they were in large part extremely successful at, but what did they do? Well, they dehumanized the Jewish people. They dehumanized other minorities in the country. Their zeal to be a major world power once again came at the cost of 7 million lives. And sadly, zeal without knowledge is something which infiltrates the church. And the most obvious of the obvious one or example of that is with with the health and wealth, prosperity gospel. There are thousands and probably millions around the world who have placed their hope in this prosperity gospel because it promises good things for them and their family, but their zealous pursuit of it has left them racked with guilt, or worse than that, with no faith at all, when the things that they've been told to trust for don't materialize. But zeal without knowledge can often be much less easy to spot than that. Being zealous for God, being zealous to have him work in our lives, is obviously a good thing. But Paul is warning us that if we do not know what God is like, and if we do not know what God wants to do in our lives, then that zeal could actually lead us down the wrong path. There's great Christian music out there. There's great Christian books out there. There's great Christian preaching that you can listen to out there. But we must test what we hear by what we have in God's word. Is what we are being presented with there accurate? Do they proclaim what God is like according to the Bible? Do they speak about what God wants to do in our lives according to what we read in his words? Before getting back to why Israel rejected the gospel, Paul pauses to challenge Christians about their role in sharing the gospel. Look at verse 14 of chapter 10. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who preach good news. And that verse that Paul's quoting here is from Isaiah, and it's quite well known, isn't it? But it's always struck me, and maybe it struck you too, as strange. I've always found it strange because to me, feet are anything but beautiful. I'm more than delighted not to have to look at feet. What was Isaiah on about? I wonder if this illustration might help. Okay, so there is David Hasselhoff. Now, Baywatch was not a show that I watched frequently, but the premise was fairly easy to understand from the few episodes I have seen. It's basically about a bunch of ridiculously good-looking lifeguards who spend their time running in slow motion into the water with these weird yellow float things. Now, imagine for a moment that a scene from Baywatch was being played out in reality. Only you're not on a sun-soaked beach in LA, you're in a much cooler, overcast Allenby. And you've been caught out by the tide, and you can't swim. Fortunately for you, someone who can has spotted you in your hour of need, has taken off his top, and is now running out to save you. And that someone is me. Now, the sight of me running to help you is not quite aesthetically pleasing as David Hasselhoff running out to save you. But you know what? In that moment, you wouldn't care, would you? You'd be delighted to see me. To be honest, Gollum could be running out to you, and you'd think he was the most beautiful sight you'd ever seen. Not because of what he looks like, but because of what he is, what him running to you means. It's salvation. The thing that makes gospel carriers' feet beautiful is the message of salvation that they carry. We have a beautiful message to share. And it's for all, not just for the preacher to share. Now, the word that's translated preach in these verses actually means herald. Now, herald's a bit of an old-fashioned word that we don't use. The only time we maybe see the word herald is when we are looking through the newspapers in a supermarket. But a herald is a bit like a town crier. You know, the one who goes around with the bell saying, hear ye, and whatever it is. A herald is a living newspaper, someone who presents the news to people out there on the street. And Paul's point is very clear. If people don't hear from us the good news, how are they going to be saved? And these verses have been used by God for many years to call people to overseas mission. And that is great, and I'm sure that they will continue to do so. But if we think about our own immediate context here in the UK, a place where other nations are now sending missionaries, increasingly this is becoming a more and more relevant question to ask of the people who live here. One question I heard asked by a child brings that home with startling reality. Maybe you've heard this story before, but in the build-up to Christmas somewhere in the UK, they were doing the nativity, and one child turned to their teacher and asked, "Why did Mary name her son after a swear word?" Now, increasingly in our country, people have not heard about Jesus, or rather, they have been so misinformed about who he is that it's as if they haven't ever heard. God saves, God draws people to himself, but he calls us to be heralds, to go to people with a message. We need as much as ever to be ready to share that good news. Okay, so getting back to Israel, Paul goes on to explain that the Jews cannot claim to not have heard the gospel. Twice Paul quotes the Old Testament. In verse 18, "But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth." Verse 21, "All day long I have held out my hands to this disobedient and contrary people." And if we look at the book of Acts, if we take Paul's ministry as an example, if you flick through, you will see that again and again and again and again, Paul goes to the Jews. He reasons with them, and that's before he goes to the Gentile. They have heard the message. They cannot say they have not. And they have also been told before that the Gentiles would receive this message. We see that in verses 19 and 20. "I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry." And then on a bit further, "I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not act for me." And this really goes back to what Brian said last week about our personal responsibility when it comes to responding to the gospel. We are responsible if we reject it. So let me say a few things here. The first thing is that we have been given this role as heralds of the gospel, and it's one that we must continue to take seriously as a church. We cannot become complacent. We cannot adopt an if it's broken, don't fix it approach to evangelism, to sharing our gospel. Constantly, the question on our lips should be, how can I help connect this person with the gospel? And let me be clear, the message doesn't change, does it? But as society transforms around us, we must be prepared for our methods to adapt, to change. That's one of the reasons why we've been doing this series on popular culture. It's so important for our presentation of the gospel that we understand where people are coming from. It's one of the reasons why we're doing this course that's starting on Tuesday night about understanding other religions and worldviews. We must not rest on our laurels. We must be prepared to innovate. We must be prepared to adapt, to be, as Paul said, all things to all men. And then again, I should give you an encouragement to come along to the weekend away as we think about how we can best witness for Jesus in our daily context. So that's the first thing. The second thing to say is that this is harder to do in the UK than it has been for several hundred years. Probably since the time of the Reformation, really. We are starting on the back foot most of the time. People have misunderstood and misrepresented Christianity and Christ. And we can say, we can to some extent blame media outlets for this, but frustratingly, we must also recognize that some of this has been self-inflicted. More often than not today, we have to earn the right to share Jesus with people. We have to unravel misconceptions. We need to gently correct misunderstandings so that the truth of Jesus can penetrate. So as well as speaking for Jesus, we must display the difference that he makes in our lives. We must do that at all times to everyone we come in contact with. And the third thing to say is that sadly, even if we understand our culture profoundly, even if we live exemplary lives which display Jesus at every turn, even if we speak about him contextually and with conviction, some people will not accept it. Some people will reject it. And some people will reject us in the process of that. And perhaps you've even experienced the pain of that recently. Well, there's encouragement in the passage for you. It says it's not on you. The only soul that you are responsible for is your own, and you've entrusted it to God. And one last thing to say. I'm conscious about speaking about it in this way might seem flippant or uncaring, but remember the verses that Brian looked at last week at the very start of chapter 9 about Paul's attitude towards the Jewish people. He says, that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, while rejecting the gospel is an individual's responsibility, our sharing the gospel must be motivated by a deep love for the lost. Our church vision, which is written out in the wall, going down towards the toilets, the last part of it says that we are striving to be a family who are brokenhearted for our world. And this absolutely means that we must be brokenhearted for the broken in our world, for the lonely, for the ill, for the mistreated, for the mourning, and so on. But as we sing sometimes, if there is nothing greater than knowing Jesus, if we think that that is the pinnacle of things that we can do in our lives, then the worst thing that is possible is to be separated from him for eternity. And that's the reality for those who are lost. Our hearts must break for that. Do they? Does yours? Does mine? Oh, for a heart that sees as Jesus sees. Oh, for a heart that loves as Jesus loves. A couple of weeks ago, we had a testimony service, and it was encouraging for us that people felt able to be vulnerable, to say how it was for them, and to the point where people were saying, oh, we should have this more often. I think what we need to do, I guess, is have more opportunities for vulnerability, for being open and honest about how things are. And I want to give us an opportunity to do that this morning. If you've got some questions that are going to come up on the screen in a minute, which I'll go through. But what I want us to do is when we look at these questions in a minute, to take a moment just to think through them. And then we're going to sing. And what I want us to do to close our service off this morning is, it's quite easy, isn't it, at the end of church to kind of just go straight into to chat about the FA Cup or what's happened in our week or whatever. And those are good conversations to have. But sometimes we can forget about what God might have been saying to us. Sometimes we forget about what he might want to do in us. And so to close our service this morning, what I want us to do is, as we look at these questions, to think what God might be saying to us this morning. And then if we feel comfortable to ask for prayer, to turn to the person next to us and maybe to pray whatever it is, or for help with whatever it is, to them. And that's how we're going to close our service. So hopefully we'll close our service with conversations and prayers about growing to know Jesus more, to be more like him. Okay, so those questions. So firstly, do I need to think more about the songs I listen to, the books I read, the teaching I hear? Do they agree with what God reveals about himself and what he wants to do in us? The things that are written in his word. Are we prepared to innovate, to adapt our approach to talking about Jesus with others? Thirdly, does my heart break for the lost? Perhaps this morning is an opportunity for us to pray and ask to be prayed for, to ask God to give you eyes that see as Jesus sees, hearts that love as Jesus loved. Or perhaps it's none of these things. Perhaps it's nothing that I've said, and maybe it's something that we've sung this morning. That's all right too, because God speaks in that way as well. If God's spoken to you about something, share it, and then we can pray for each other. So let's consider these questions for a moment. Consider what God might have been saying to you. We're going to sing, and then we'll close with that opportunity to pray together. So it won't be a formal close, but we'll just pray together, and then when you're done, we're done. Does that sound all right? Let's have a look at those questions, and then we'll sing.